Well, we are spending some time this season in the story of the advent of our Savior, his coming to earth and his first coming. This week and then the next three after this, we'll devote toward lessons that would guide us toward proclamations that were made in Luke chapters 1 and 2 of our Savior's coming. It's very good for us to take some time to do that. We've never really done that at Killeen Bible Church. We normally just take 1 week off or so and go through the Christmas sermon on Christmas Sunday. But this year we're going to have a little more focus, and I think because of the way the series laid out, it worked out beautifully for us to do that. We're going to look today at what is known as Mary's Magnificat, which is what Marcelina read for us just a little while ago. Next week we'll go after Zechariah's prayer of praise, and then we'll talk about the angels and their proclamation, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David on Christmas Day." Then the week after that, the week after Christmas, we'll go after Simeon's proclamation, what he saw about that time after the birth of Christ as Jesus came to the temple to be circumcised, and his proclamation of who Jesus was. So hopefully we'll go through some of those proclamations and learn something of what God was telling us with the coming of Jesus in his first coming. And then, Lord willing, next year we'll go into Galatians. My hope is that we'll be able to start that early January and be able to go through that book, a great book of the Apostle Paul. We have a small problem with pride. I don't know about you, but I think most of us have some kind of a problem with that particular issue. We ourselves are the epicenter of the universe. We are the most important people we know. We don't ever say that, of course, but that's the way we live our lives. We structure our lives around me, myself, and I. Everything in life relates to us. We're only concerned with other things or even people as they relate to our well-being. That's the default position of human nature. This is the way we are wired as a result of the fall. We try hard at school because we want to get a good job. We try hard at work because we want to get a promotion to better ourselves. We try hard in marriage because we want to make ourselves happy. This is one of the inclinations we have within our hearts. In the church, we even try hard sometimes because we want people to know how godly we are, how spiritual we are. And so we do things that tend to build ourselves up, tragically. We want people to know how diligent we are, and may I dare say it, how humble we are. What an irony that this works out this way. We are indeed some of the most selfish creatures on the planet. I think we are all aware of the problem of pride. And what the Lord does to us at times is he brings us face to face with people like the lady we're going to talk about this morning, Mary, the mother of Jesus. And we're going to see how God used a humble woman to do mighty things in this world. As I thought about it, I can't think of a more influential woman in the Bible, really, than Mary, the mother of Jesus. There's a reason why the Roman Catholic Church has capitalized on glorification of Mary. They see enough in the Bible to convince them that she should be glorified. They've elevated her far beyond what the Bible says, making her a co-redemptrix, which is not true at all. She did not die for our sins. But on the other hand, we can err by minimizing her. You can make two mistakes with Mary. You can over-glamorize her, or you can under-glamorize her. You can make too little of her. We can overlook her. And I think it's important at this season of the year that we take the chance to look at her a little more closely and understand what it is that God would teach us through this amazing young woman. We need to learn about our humble state and the greatness of our God. That's what that last song was about, that "Tell Out My Soul." We don't sing that very often, but it comes from this passage today, Mary's Magnificat, her statement of praise to God, her magnifying the Lord God. It's a wonderful rendition of this particular passage, and it's one that I'd like for us to sing more than just on Christmas. In the Advent season, we are celebrating the Advent, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, Mary is a key figure in that she is his mother. She is the one who gives birth to him. So we'll be spending time talking about her. But we need to remember as we look at his advent into this world, that was not the beginning of Jesus. I think you all know this at Killeen Bible Church, but it's important for us to recognize that he had no beginning. John chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in eternity past, he was a spirit being, obviously. He did not have a human body in this pre-incarnate state. He was involved in the creation of the world. John chapter 1, verse 3 says, "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And we know that he transitioned from his existence with the Father in glory as a spirit to become a human being in the city of Bethlehem. That's what happened. God took on human flesh. John chapter 1 and verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." God's plan was to bring about the salvation of his people through the Lord Jesus Christ as he was born, taking on a body so that he might die. But he did this through Mary. And so I think we need to look at her as we examine the Advent together. Let us pray that God would enable us to do that. Father, I pray today that you would humble us as we go into your word together in this Advent season. I pray, Lord, that each of us, as we celebrate Christmas different ways, will find ways in our home to celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus. And understand, Lord, the role that different proclamations had in telling us about that coming. We thank you particularly for this proclamation from Mary as she glorifies you, having learned that she's going to be the mother of our Lord. Father, I pray that you will humble us today as we consider this together. I pray that you would cause us to have right views of ourselves and right views of you, the sovereign God of the universe. We ask this in your Son's precious name. Amen. Well, I'm going to read some verses from Luke chapter 1. Obviously, we don't have time to read the whole Christmas story. I'd love to do that, but there won't be enough time. I'm going to read just before where Marcelino read Luke chapter 1 and verse 26 through 38. This is the story of Mary getting the word that she's going to be the mother of our Lord. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. In the sixth month, that is in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, she was destined to be the one who would give birth to John the Baptist in her old age. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Imagine you being Mary, young Mary, either a late teen or early 20s, a young woman receiving this word from an angel. Verse 34, "And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born shall be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Then Marcelino read this next passage to us about her getting up and going to Elizabeth. Mary was in Nazareth when she got this angelic appearance. She races to to Judea to visit her relative Elizabeth, and while she's there, the child leaps, John the Baptist leaps in Elizabeth's womb as Mary, the mother of our Lord, comes into the room, recognizing the fact that this is the Lord Jesus that's inside her womb. And Elizabeth recognizes that Mary is the mother of our Lord. Now here's Mary's response, and I believe this also took place there in Judea while she was visiting with Elizabeth. This is called Mary's Song of Praise, sometimes known as the Magnificat. Verse 46, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he is mighty, he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her, that is with Elizabeth, about 3 months, and return to her home. May God bless to us the reading of his word. This was a significant event, in case you haven't figured it out. I mean, can you imagine one of your daughters getting this message? I'm going to go through some characteristics of Mary just so that we understand what's going on here. The first thing, it's all in your notes here. She was young. She was very young. The Bible never tells us her age, but she was young enough to live to see her 30-something-year-old son be crucified on a cross. I would guess that she's probably, I would say, early 20s. It's really hard to reckon. At the time of the Annunciation, when the angel Gabriel announced that she would be the mother of our Lord, she was certainly much younger than Elizabeth, her relative, who became pregnant in her old age. We didn't read that story today, earlier in Luke chapter 1. But Zechariah and Elizabeth, Zechariah priest in the temple, and Elizabeth were older in years. They had no children. And as he served the Lord as a priest there in the temple, he received a vision from the angel Gabriel that his wife would bear a son. And that would turn out to be John the Baptist, who is going to be the forerunner of Jesus. He's 6 months older than Jesus. He's going to be the one who paves the way for the Lord Jesus to come. Secondly, Mary was a virgin. That is, she had never known a man, although she was betrothed to be married to Joseph. Now, betrothal in those days was like a glorified engagement, I guess you could call it. It wasn't as loose as an engagement. It wasn't as strong as a marriage, somewhere in between. We don't really practice it today. But betrothal was a legal commitment to marry a man, but you didn't live together yet. The marriage hasn't been consummated. The marriage ceremony hasn't taken place yet. And she was betrothed to Joseph. That is, she was Joseph's girl, okay? But they didn't live together. And consequently, there couldn't be any children because they did not live together. Now, this is important is when we go to talk about the lineage of our Lord Jesus. Like her betrothed husband, Mary somehow must have been a descendant of King David. In Luke chapter 1, verse 32, we read, the Lord God will give to him, that is to Jesus, the throne of his father David. It seems to indicate that David was her ancestor at that time, the time when Jesus' birth was announced, at the time when she was only engaged to be married, betrothed to be married to Joseph. And because of this, scholars really do think that she had a link to David somehow in her ancestry, and I think they're right. We're not told who Mary's parents are. We can guess that Heli was one of her dad, but the Bible doesn't really say that clearly. And so what we have here is a situation where Mary is a descendant of David. In other words, she's going to be one who fulfills the promise that the Messiah will come from David, from King David. And there's a lot that is behind this, because obviously the future of of Israel and the future of the church shows there will be another David coming later on, a greater King David who is going to come, Christ himself. And that Christ himself is the one that she's going to bear in the womb. The virgin birth is what we're talking about here. This is a critical doctrine in the life of the church, and we need to understand something of what's going on here. It's stated in many ways in the New Testament. Matthew says that there are about 8 or 9 ways here. Let me just run through them very quickly. Matthew says that Joseph was the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born. Now, that's a nice way of getting around the fact that she was betrothed to Joseph. He was her legally committed husband-to-be, but he was not the father of the Lord Jesus. Matthew 1:18 is very clear in saying that before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. In other words, it was not a physical union that brought about the birth, the conception of the Lord Jesus. Thirdly, the fact that Joseph wanted to divorce her indicates that the child in the womb, he realized, was not his child. He had not had sex with her. Okay, that's not my child. This is an indicator that he understands that this birth is something divine. This birth is something beyond the normal. The angel told Joseph in Matthew 1:20, that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit. Scripture comes at this virgin birth, or it's better said, virginal conception. I like that term better because it's the conception that is supernatural here. When she gave birth to Jesus, clearly she was a virgin at that time, but she was a virgin when Jesus was conceived. That's the more important point. Next, and fifthly, by quoting Isaiah 7:14 in Matthew 1:23, Matthew is saying that Jesus was a virgin. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This was forecast 700 years before Jesus was born, that this virgin event would happen. Matthew also tells us that Joseph knew her not until she had borne a son, Matthew 1:25. Luke himself calls Mary a virgin 2 times. The angel came to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And then again, and Mary said to the angel, how will this be? How will this birth take place since I am a virgin? So time and again, we have Scripture coming back and telling us the fact that this is a different kind of birth. This is not a husband and wife coming together. This is a woman who is being overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. In fact, that's the verse, Luke 1:35, that gives us this information. The angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy. This is the God-man who is going to be born. He is both God and man. His Father is the Holy Spirit, if you will. The Holy Spirit overshadows Mary. It's not some gross image of a male deity coming upon Mary. It's that the Spirit overshadows her, overpowers her normal system, and causes the conception to take place. I can't explain this, but this is what happens. Mary was a virgin at the time that Jesus was conceived. Okay, this is the clear statement of Scripture. And you won't find anything that's been attacked more than the virgin birth, I don't think, the virginal conception. Because if you can show somehow that Jesus had a human father, you've done away with the fact that he's God. And we know that we read the confessions. We like to read the confessions fairly regularly in this church so that we remind ourselves of what the church has always believed. And the church has always believed, always understood that Jesus was the God-man. He was both God and man. And the way this can happen is because he's got Mary as his mother, his human mother. And he's got the Lord as his father. This is amazing. This is absolutely amazing. It's foundational to understanding the Christmas story. If we do not understand this, we don't have a Savior who can go to the cross and die on that cross for sins not his own, because he would have sin if he were a man. But because he's God, he is perfect. He has no sin. Secondly, she was chosen. Not only, I should say third, she was young, she was a virgin. Thirdly, she was chosen by God to be the mother of our Lord. Now, I want you to understand this. It wasn't because Mary was such a good person that she became the mother of our Lord. That's a temptation to fall into that trap and think, well, she was just a very godly woman, and she was. And so God, you know, looked out and chose her because of that. No, this was God's decision to bless Mary, to show favor toward her. Just as he has chosen us for our eternal salvation, the Lord did this mighty work and caused her to be the one who would have this task. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, we read earlier, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." She is favored with the Lord. God chose to act with Mary in bringing the Messiah into the world. This is God's sovereign act. He made it happen. Now, Mary understood this. You see, this is one of the amazing things about great people. They understand how weak they are. And Mary understands how weak she is. She understands there's no greatness about her, nothing attractive about her that would cause God to do this. It was simply his favor. As we think about our salvation, this has so many implications for us today. It is not because we did anything good that God sent his son to die for us. It's because he willed to do it. He willed to love us. He willed to show grace toward Mary. This is a great example for us to understand in our own election. And may I say, this is an important part of learning humility. There's a verse in the New Testament. It's actually repeated two times, said once and repeated again. What do you have that you did not receive? Can you think of anything you have today that you did not receive? You may be able to think of something. I don't know, but I can't think of anything that I have that I didn't receive from somebody else. From God above, from somebody else around me. 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? The church is full of people today who think they are possessors of great spiritual gifts and you know, God is using me mightily and powerfully. And all of us need to come to the realization of is we are nothing. And what God does is he comes to us and he gives us incredible gifts, one of which is spiritual gifts so that we might serve him and glorify him, which is what Mary was doing with her gifts. John 3, John the Baptist says this very same thing in different words. A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. Now, this is how Mary felt about her being designated as the mother of our Lord. She didn't deserve this. She didn't deserve this. And I think that if she has the cognitive ability in heaven today, which is where I think she is, and looked down and saw how she was being glorified in so many churches today, you would grieve her. But you can't grieve in heaven, can you? Okay. It is a travesty to elevate Mary above what she herself claimed to be. She was a humble bondservant of our Lord. Fourthly, she was a believer. When Mary's relative, Zechariah, who was much older and much wiser, he'd been serving in the temple for years and years. I think he was of the tribe of Abijah, the line of Abijah, serving his regular rotation in the temple. And the angel appeared to him, the angel Gabriel, by the way, the same angel that appears later to Mary, and says, you're going to have a child in your old age. He immediately starts asking questions. How can this be? And what sign, basically, is what he's asking the question, that this is going to happen? Let me give you the exact words. How shall I know this? Verse 18 of Luke 1, for I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. And so the angel tells him, here's how you'll know. You're going to be unable to speak until the baby is born. Okay. And so that was the sign. And I think it meant he was also deaf because he had to write on the chalkboard. And so what happens is he does not believe. Initially, he does not believe that he is the one that is going to be the father of the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, a man by the name of John the Baptist. And so he goes through this period of unbelief. Contrast that with Mary, who is much younger, much less knowledgeable, theoretically, of the Word of God. They both had the same Bible. They had the same Old Testament that they could refer to and had been taught. But there's a distinct difference. Mary's question is, I'm a virgin. How's this going to be? And the angel tells her how the Holy Spirit will come upon her and overshadow you. And she believes. And we know that she believes because of what she does, what she says. Behold, verse 38, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. She recognizes that the angel is speaking for God. And she was speaking, when she's speaking to the angel, she's speaking to God. This is what's going on. She immediately believed. This is faith, trusting in the incredible. When I say incredible, imagine yourself being the young lady receiving this word. You're betrothed, you're not married yet. And the angel says you're going to be the mother of the Lord Jesus. This is faith. She trusted this, believed it, knowing that there would be incredible social questions she'd have to answer. Who's the first person she's got to answer to? Joseph, how did this happen? And then she's got to answer to the culture around who are going to look her just a little funny in the eye. It was not cool in those days for this kind of thing to happen. And she had to be ready to bear the brunt of the criticism that would come as she raised this child, understanding that he was the Son of God. You know, living a Christian life is not easy. And when it comes to people misunderstanding what you're saying and what you're doing, a lot of times people are going to misunderstand you. But Mary's humility was incredible. She believed that this was of God, regardless of the cost that it was going to be to her. And she went ahead and lived her life. We'll be talking more about this when we talk about Simeon after the birth. How important that is. What an incredible contrast with a man who should have known much better and should have believed much sooner than this simple young woman. She just trusted God and believed. Now, this is what the Lord wants of us. He wants disciples who will just say, Lord, I'm your servant. The word here is slave, bond slave. I'm your servant, and it's in the feminine gender, so she's obviously talking about herself here. I'm your bondslave, Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Now, when the Lord asks you to do something hard, okay, and this may come up on you sometime soon, he may compel you to do something that's very difficult. It's impossible, in fact. The answer that he wants to hear is, let it be done to me according to your word. Lord, you take me through whatever it is that you have for me. Walk before me, show me the way, but I am your slave. I will do it. That is biblical terminology. And this is the side of the equation we want to be on, not the side of Zechariah who doubted. Now, later on, Zechariah comes along just fine. He does well. He receives the word, and he has a wonderful proclamation. We'll be talking about him next week, by the way. But initially, Mary gets the gold star here for faith and for humility, trusting God. Next, she knew her unworthy status before God, which I just mentioned here, her bondservant status. There's a place in Luke, later in Luke chapter 17, where we learn about unworthy slaves. Do you remember the passage, the story Jesus tells about the unworthy slave? When the master comes home at night, this is in first century Israel, when the master comes home at night, he doesn't go and eat with the slaves, okay? In that culture, you didn't do that, okay? Here's the expectation in that culture, and Jesus uses this as an example of what it's supposed to be like with us as the Lord's servants. So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants or slaves. We have only done what was our duty. Brothers and sisters, you and I are bond slaves of Christ. You and I are called upon to do things that we would not do otherwise for our Lord. Some of us are called to go through very difficult paths, to be criticized and scorned for the things that we're doing in good conscience and good faith, being obedient to the Lord, and we're going to take some heat for it because we're being obedient to the Lord and doing what the Lord calls us to do. And what he's calling us to do in this particular passage is, in this case, to be like Mary, to trust the Lord and to be obedient as an unworthy slave. Now, she was a glorious person, but she saw her status as one of not challenging the lordship of the God of the universe, but instead bowing the knee and complying with it. If you're not a believer in Christ today, I would say there's also a message in here for you as well. There comes a point in time where every one of us has to come to the cross and has to say, Lord, I need you as my Savior to save me from my sins. I need you as my Lord, and I'm willing to bow down before you and for you to take control of my life. I need to be obedient to what you would have me do and not what I would do myself. This is what Mary did. She's willing to do what God wants her to do rather than what she had planned out. This is not in her plan, okay? Her plan was to be betrothed for a certain amount of time and then get married to Joseph and have a wonderful family and live happily ever after. And God did give her other children, James and Joseph. But this did not fit into her plan. And so she stood back and she said, you are the Lord. Have you said that to the Lord yet? Have you said, you are the Lord? Or you are the one who deserves everything I am, everything I do, and everything I honor. I would also say in the next bullet here that she was an intelligent, proactive young woman, eager to confirm truth. She didn't sit around waiting for the dust to settle before she took action. And the action she takes when she gets the proclamation is to make a beeline for her relative Elizabeth's home. Because she wants to confirm what the angel has told her, that Elizabeth is bearing a child. She wants to confirm that there's a connection here. And there's a huge connection. Not only is it a miraculous birth, Elizabeth and Zechariah were in old age, but it was nowhere near the significance of the miraculous birth that's coming with the baby Jesus coming. And so what she does is she moves out smartly. And what God does when she gets there is give her this amazing confirmation of what he has said and done. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, by the way, it's a 3 or 4 day journey. This was not around the corner, you know, cousin Elizabeth, I'll go down and see her for a few minutes. This was a 3 or 4 day journey. She was in Nazareth and had to come to Judea. Scholars estimate between 50 and 75 miles. It could have taken 3 to 4 days to get there. And so she goes down there as rapidly as she can. And when she enters the house, she greets Elizabeth. And at that time, the baby in Elizabeth leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Elizabeth knew. Elizabeth knew not only that her baby was going to be important, John the Baptist, but the baby in Mary, 6 months later, is going to be even more important, that the mother of my Lord should come to me. And what Elizabeth does is she humbles herself before Mary. Wise, elderly Elizabeth, age was important in those days for respect, humbles herself before Mary as the mother of her Lord. For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. The Spirit caused the baby, John the Baptist, to leap in the presence of the recently conceived Jesus in the womb of Mary. This is amazing stuff. And so she pronounces a blessing, Elizabeth does. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. What's she contrasting that with in her own mind? Her husband, who had not believed. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. She believes, she recognizes exactly what Mary has done in trusting him. And so God rewarded her with Elizabeth's confirming words. Isn't it amazing how God gives us confirmation sometimes? We don't need the confirmation, but God gives it to us in his grace sometimes that what we've done is the right thing. And he'll do it through the working of the Holy Spirit and people like Mary. And lastly, she was, I'm combining these two things, a theologian and a worshiper. Okay? I don't think of Mary as a theologian. But let me tell you, this lady, this young lady, knew her Bible. And you can say, well, the Holy Spirit inspired her. Yes, I'm sure he did. I'm sure that happened. Perhaps as she was walking down that 3 to 4 day journey from Nazareth down to Judea to see Elizabeth, it could be that the Spirit worked in her mind and heart and caused her to formulate these words. But usually, most of the time, almost always, when the Spirit works within us, he uses the Word of God that is already within us, the latent Word of God. This is why we study the Word of God, by the way. This is why we inhale the Word of God. Whether it's basic Bible doctrines class, whether it's church, whether it's Sunday school, whether it's family devotions, wherever you intake the Word of God. We do this because the Spirit uses those words to give us direction in our lives, to cause us to be able to praise him more fully. And that's exactly what happens here in these magnificent 10 verses that we have here of the Magnificat. She goes back and she taps on Jewish history to give glory to God, anticipating what he is going to do in the future to Abraham and to his offspring forever. What she does is she takes in the Word of God and she sees the contrasts that she has learned in her own life, regardless of her young age. She's somehow learned this stuff. It's always amazed me how God blesses people younger than you to know a whole lot more than you do about himself. God does that. He kind of reverses things sometimes. And what Mary does is she teaches all of us something about worship. So very quickly, let me just, there are three categories that I can see in this particular set of 10 verses. There's about 55 different ways to break this up, but this is a very simple way. First of all, she goes to her personal experience with God as her Savior, verses 48 and 49. Let me just start with 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Those are parallel lines. It's called a parallelism. She's saying the same thing twice. My soul magnifies the Lord. That is, my soul makes much of the Lord. My soul glorifies the Lord. My soul makes much of the Lord. She's talking about God in heaven. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, saying the same thing a different way. In God my Savior. By the way, the fact that she needs a Savior means that she is a sinner. Okay? My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Now, Jesus is going to be her son, and so the Savior hasn't died yet on the cross. She's rejoicing in God who is the one who rescues her. She needs a rescue from her sins, just like we need a rescue from our sins today. Mary was a human being. She had an old nature like every one of us. The Immaculate Conception idea is a creation. It's a fantasy. It doesn't exist. She was not immaculately conceived herself by her mother. She was a sinner in this world who needed a Savior to redeem her. And so that's how she starts this line. He has had regard for my humble estate here in verse 48 now. For he has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. She was a humble young lady. And, you know, sometimes you recognize your humility when you see something much greater. And what she saw in this annunciation of her being the mother of our Lord was how great God is to pull this off, to make this happen with no husband. How great God is to choose her to do this. And the fact that she was nothing in the first century Palestinian world, she was nothing. She had no rights. She was poor. She was a woman. In those days, it was being a subclass citizen to be a woman. That was the culture of the day. And God chose her to be the means by which he would bring about his redemptive plan. And she sees how great it is. What caused her to feel that way? Verse 49, he has done great things for me. He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. She recognizes that it's the power of God that has worked in her life to bring her the ability to bear the Son of God. Oh, this is amazing. God equips us for everything that we're going to do. God works in our hearts and in our lives to prepare us for what is coming next. That Bible study you're going through, that's stuff you're going to need. Okay? Some of you are taking classes. Those classes you take, those are things that you're going to need. God is giving them to you right now. God is preparing you for what is coming. And he does great things then with those tools that he gives you by making much of you when you deserve no credit whatsoever. That's what happened with Mary. She knew enough of her Bible that this meant that she would be the mother of the long-awaited Messiah that God had promised her nation. She had the knowledge in her head. It was all going to be fulfilled in her. And so she was able to understand that. Her theological ability is amazing. She puts all this together. She would be the mother of the Son of the Most High, the Son of the Most High God that she had read about in the book of Daniel. She knew about that. And she was going to be his mother. He has done great things for me. The one whom the Lord would give the throne of his father David. In his reign and rule there would be no end. This is not going to be just any king, a king of Israel that would reign and rule and be successful in her lifetime. This was going to be an eternal king. And so we begin to see that Mary's understanding goes beyond just the words on a page. She begins to understand the concept behind all of this, that God's redemptive plan, that his plan to save real people from real sins, is coming to being on her watch. She is going to be the one who bears the person who does this redemption. Mary was something of a theologian. She understood the significance of this proclamation of the angel that we saw back in verse 32 and 33 of Luke chapter 1. He shall be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. This is something that dawned on her. She processed this. I think, by the way, back in the first century, I think the Jewish people particularly had a greater ability to remember Scripture. I can't remember things 3 seconds after they're read, and I have to go back and pull it back up on the phone again or read it again and remind myself what it said. These people learned all kinds of mnemonic devices where they learned Scripture. They knew Scripture. They knew who the characters were. They knew who the events were. But more than that, they knew what the significance theologically behind those words was. And so that's what Mary is reacting to. She understands that she fits into this theological picture in a huge way. That knowledge enabled her to contrast her own humble estate with the activities of a mighty God who is working through her. She sees the chasm between her and him, and she's overwhelmed. That's why she breaks out into song here. That's what Mary's song, the Magnificat, is all about. She's breaking into song. There is no position too low for God's people. What seems to be a menial estate can turn out to be the most powerful in the universe. Have you ever heard the phrase, the hand that rocks the cradle does what? Rules the world. Mothers, God has given you a role in your life to raise children that know God. And you're going to spend more time. A recent study I read about shows that the first 3 years are very important at home, under the care of a mother. It's very important. This was a secular psychologist who came to the conclusion, published it in a secular journal, and she was really, really jeered for it. She said it's important for mothers to stay home for the first 3 years. Because something happens in the mind, in the heart, and the brain of the child as the child is developing that doesn't happen in those that are not under the care of their mother for those 3 years. It's very important. From a secular person saying this. This person is not a member of any Christian organization that I know of. In fact, she's a non-Christian for sure. The task that God gives you may seem to be menial, may seem to be drudgery, may seem to be painful, and yes, you're going to get criticized for it, but God has given you that task, and what he'll do is he will glorify your work. He will cause your work to come back and give your return on investment will be overwhelming. This is what attitude Mary had. She humbled herself before the Lord to be obedient to him, to do the task of raising the baby Jesus, starting off as an unwed mother. Secondly, the experience of Israel with her mighty warriors, what we see in verses 50 to 52, that the idea of a mighty warrior is in these verses. She's not just saying everything is nice and soft and cool and wonderful, being obedient to the Lord. She's saying that God is a powerful warrior. He comes to redeem his people. This is throughout the Old Testament. Here's what it says in Luke 1:51. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. As she looks back over history, by the way, all these verbs are in the past tense, the aorist tense in the Greek, which can mean past tense, but it also can mean it's a statement of the overall situation, an aspect, understanding of the aspect of verbs. And I think that's probably right. She is talking about a larger time frame than just the past. I think she's covering not only the present, but also the future. She's making a statement that covers how God acts, how God treats his people. He is a mighty warrior. The example, looking back in the Old Testament, Psalm 24:7. Can I just read this for you? Lift up your heads, O ye gates. This is maybe one of the verses that was going through her mind. And be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come on, may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And what she's doing is going back and rehearsing in her own mind the greatness and the power of Almighty God, who has designated her to be the mother of our Lord. He is powerful. And her heart just erupts in praise, saying, you're being consistent with whom you have always been. There are similar passages. Isaiah chapter 42 has a verse, the Lord goes out like a mighty man, like a man of war. He stirs up his zeal. He cries out aloud. He shows himself mighty against his foes. The Lord defends his people. He's a military figure from the standpoint of protecting his people. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. There are so many examples in the Bible of the Lord dethroning people who were against him. I thought just of a couple of them. The story of Nebuchadnezzar is a powerful one. There are times in Nebuchadnezzar's life you wonder if he's a believer. But overall, his heart was proud. And eventually, the one who conquers God's people will be conquered by God. Okay. That's the way it works. The same thing with Sennacherib from Assyria. He was overwhelmed. You remember the famous story where he was killed by his own sons after the Lord defeated his army down near Jerusalem. God acts in behalf of his people in a strong way. And Mary understood that. And as her heart and mind went back to those events, she was able to see what God was doing for her. This is just amazing stuff that she's coming up with. The rich he has sent away empty. People who stood high in life and had everything that they needed eventually have it taken away. We all leave it behind. Every one of us leaves it behind when the time comes. As the old saying goes, there are no U-Hauls behind hearses. You don't take anything with you. And what God does is he sometimes in this life takes things away from you to humble you, to show you that he is Almighty God. And so he is the divine warrior. He is the one who stands for his people with his arm. His arm means the military strength of our Lord. He will defend his people. But he is also the merciful covenant God. And he's compassionate. The word mercy in the Bible, I was confused about this for many years, and I finally got it straight in my mind. Mercy is the idea of showing compassion to other people. In other words, showing empathy, showing the ability to sympathize with the difficulties that they are going through. Our God is a sympathetic God. In the Old Testament, we read this verse, Deuteronomy 7:13. He will love you, bless you, and multiply you. He is their covenant Lord of Israel. Under the new covenant, our Lord Jesus is our covenant Lord. He is our shepherd. He is the one who takes care of us. I will never leave you nor forsake you is a passage from the Old Testament quoted in the New. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Not only will he be strong in battle, on the one hand, he will be compassionate in mercy as we need help. And Mary understood that. As a young woman, she understood that God was mercifully dealing with her at the same time that he was overcoming huge obstacles, bringing about the birth of the Savior. And you know there was huge satanic opposition. In the cosmic conflict that's been going on since the Garden of Eden, Satan did not want this event to happen. And Jesus is here, and Mary understands and puts it all together. Mary, I think, understood that something much bigger was going on. And the reason I say that is in the last verse of this passage, she says, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. A lot of debate about what that verse means, but my take on this is that she understood that God had made promises to Abraham. Abraham was justified by faith. Abraham acted on the promises that God gave him. He believed those promises, and God declared him righteous. We get to the New Testament later, we find that the Apostle Paul uses Abraham as an example of justification by faith so that we might understand that there is a spiritual seed, that Abraham was not the father not only of the Jewish nation, which he was, but he was also the father of Christians. Father Abraham has many sons has Father Abraham. Much bigger than the Jewish nation. This is the Christian nation, those believers, the church, is who he's the father of, because he was the one who was justified by faith that we look back to as our father. How much did she know about this? I do not know. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. The promise in Genesis is that Abraham will be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. And I think that's happening in the church. How much of that did Mary understand? I'd like to say she understood it all. I don't know. The mother of our Lord before he was born. But in any case, she breaks out in praise, as should we today. And brothers and sisters, I would say today, we must humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God today. The question is, have you done that? Have you come to a place in your life where you say, Lord, I give. My life is yours. I yield to you. I bow the knee to you. I humble myself in your presence today. Oh, may God bring you to that place. I can't do that. But may God bring you to that place today where you acknowledge this reality. James 4:10 could have been written by Mary. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Okay. Mary humbled herself before the Lord, and he gave her the greatest privilege in the world. Now, a sword is going to come to her own heart. That's what Simeon is going to prophesy here next week, or 2 weeks from now, when we talk about Simeon. But the Lord has exalted her and given her this wonderful role to play of being the mother of the Messiah. Humble yourselves, Peter says, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties upon him, because he cares for you. May God humble us. May God humble us in a Mary kind of way, a humility that results in praise and adoration for our Savior. We're going to be partaking of the Lord's Supper here in just a moment, and this is very good for us to recognize our place is not up here, our place is down here. And we look up and we worship him and we thank him for what he has done. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for Mary. We pray, Father, that you will cause us to understand that hers was a divine humility. You enabled her, Lord, to believe. You enabled her to be the chosen one to bear the Son of God. And Father, I just pray this morning that you will cause us to humble ourselves before you, before it is too late, that we might not undergo the strong arm of the Lord in wrath, which will come to all those who do not believe. I pray, Father, that you'll cause us to understand your grace and your mercy as your covenant people. We pray, Father, that you will cause some today to enter into that new covenant and believe on the Lord Jesus and submit to him. Father, help us to find our joy in serving you. We just thank you, Father, for the gift you have given us of real faith. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.